Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Cool to hear a few little responses there. Bit of a whisper. Have you been in the Psalms recently? Last week, we started this the Psalms as part of our What's the Story with Wisdom literature series, and today we're in Book 1, as you can see on the screen. The Psalms are an amazing part of Scripture. They have an incredible way of engaging with us on the journey of life, of speaking into our highs and our lows, into our faithfulness and unfaithfulness, and bringing it all before the Lord. To start us off, I thought we would begin with a short story about Charlie. And as I share about Charlie, I'd like you to listen out for what Charlie's mother does in the story. The Psalms are a bit like Charlie's mother for us. So Charlie always wanted a bicycle, ever since he was 3 years old. When he would see the other kids riding their bikes up and down the sidewalk, he would dream of the day that he would join them. On his sixth birthday, it happened. His parents bought Charlie a brand new bicycle. It was only minutes until Charlie had his bike out there on the sidewalk, ready to glide up and down, just like the other older kids. With great enthusiasm, he hopped up on the seat, and away he went, about 3 metres, before crashing into a big oak tree. Undaunted, he climbed aboard once again, but just like before, he went crashing to the ground. With tears in his eyes, he thought to himself, "I never see the other older kids have this much trouble." Pushing the bike to the front porch, he slammed it to the ground, ran into the house and screamed to his mother, "There's something wrong with that dumb old bike. I just can't ride it." With the patience of Job, Charlie's mother wiped a tear from his face and said, "Wait till your father comes home. He'll fix that old bike." And he did. With a bolt here and a twist there, Charlie's father straightened the wheel and set Charlie on his way. Up and down the sidewalk, Charlie rode, just like the bigger kids. He was so proud. I wonder what thoughts that story evokes for you, what parallels it has to your relationship with God. Like Charlie, I've often had a great hope for things coming up in my life, like getting my driver's license, being able to earn my own money, or take ownership of my life. Many times I've found things haven't turned out as I had expected. I have crashed, my bike stopped working, over and over again, getting grazes and scrapes. In many ways, my life's a bit of a blunder going from one to the next. And this is why the Psalms are so great for us. Like the mum in the story, the Psalms point us to our faithful Father, who picks us up, heals our hearts, and keeps us going on his path. It's helpful to have the Psalms like Charlie's mother, because we don't always naturally think or want to bring our bike, our broken bike, to God. Maybe we are afraid of what he might say. Maybe we want to prove ourselves first to him. Or maybe I'm afraid of facing things about myself that I need to deal with. In any case, when I have a broken bike, sometimes I just want to bury my head in the sand like an ostrich. Maybe you're a little bit the same. So the Psalms are great as they keep pointing us to the consistently present, listening ear and loving arms of our Father, the faithful arms of our Father, his faithful arms. I wonder what faithfulness looks like to you, what God's faithfulness looks like to you. Do you picture waking up to God's smile every morning? Do you picture an older man maybe beaming at his wife of 40 years? Or do you picture the grocery store down the road supplying your constant need of lollies and ice cream? There are two things that we will look at as we explore covenant faithfulness in Book 1 of the Psalms, chapter 25. We will be looking at God's faithfulness to us in his covenant and our call to faithfulness to God in that covenant. God's faithfulness to us and the call of our faithfulness to God. And these things can both be summarized by two things from our story we heard about Charlie. To trust in the Father and to follow his paths. So if you forget everything else this morning, remember these two things: to trust in the Father and to follow his paths. David, who practically wrote the whole book of book one in the Psalms, knew about God's faithfulness. He had trust in the Father. He knew God's arms were ever present and always waiting. He depended on God. David depended on God's mercy and loving faithfulness. Verses 6 to 7 of Psalm 25. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Don't you just love how he contrasts God's love from of old to the sins of his youth? God's great love that stretches back generations and generations compared to the sins of his youth. God's great love and mercy are older, deeper, and wider than the sins of his youth. We don't know if David had stolen horses and raced around them in the countryside, or what else he had done alongside his shepherding duties. But we know that David called upon God's mercy and love. He knew God's mercy and love faithfully stretching back from generation to generation. David knew the story of how God had redeemed and rescued his people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. David knew how God had pledged himself to Israel through a covenant with them. And that's a covenant, not a contract. God doesn't merely have contracts with us. A covenant's a kind of contract, but covenants are founded on different premises and operate on different assumptions than contracts. We have covenants for things like marriages, contracts for things like employer-employee agreements. A contract says, if you do this, I will do that. But as soon as the demands of a contract are broken, the document becomes null and void. Covenants, on the other hand, are based on pledges or vows. They depend on the faithfulness and integrity of those who hold them. Covenants may outline repercussions for not following certain guidelines, but they don't instantly become null and void as the demands stipulated in them aren't met. And God made a covenant with us. When we read about covenants in the Bible, it's easy for us to confuse them with contracts these days. We are surrounded by an increasingly contract-focused world. Take idolized relationships, for example. You know, I'll have you as a partner as long as you meet my expectations. And then as soon as they start dropping off the radar, as soon as they stop meeting that level of expectation, that's it. Move on. That old contract is null and void. Relationships in the world are not often founded on promises of faithfulness and integrity, of our promise to the other person. Now, if God had relationship with his people based on a contract, David would have no grounds to come back to him. Having sinned, David's relationship with God would then be null and void. God would then move on to some other person or creation. But that is not the case. God makes covenants with his people and not contracts. He was there waiting with open arms for David to return to him. Isn't that good news? That God doesn't just ditch us at the drop of a hat, that he is faithful. And he is not only faithful, but abounding in love and faithfulness to us. Listen to what God reveals about himself as he gives the covenant laws to Moses in the clouds on top of a mountain in Exodus 34:6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Centuries later, David looks back upon generation to generation of God's mercy and love that he had shown the nation Israel. And he makes his appeal according to that. He acknowledges his sinfulness and asks the Lord to put that aside. Put that aside, Lord, and remember me according to your love. Knowing and trusting God's goodness. Isn't that a good way to pray? Remembering and trusting in God's goodness and faithfulness rather than in our ways and in our sinful ways. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Can you trust God, who is loving and faithful, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin? Are you trusting in the faithful and loving arms of the Father this morning? David continues in verse 8. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. I don't know how you imagine King David, but did you hear him ask for forgiveness for the great pile of iniquity that he had before the Lord? King David, with a mountain of sin before the Lord? Wow. And if God could forgive David, surely he can forgive us. God punishes sin, but his faithfulness and mercy are great. Exodus 34 continues on. Yet he, that is God, does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the fourth, the third and fourth generation. Oosh. Okay, so a little bit tough. God doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes sin to the third and fourth generation. And we won't go into the old and new covenant differences here. And sometimes God's ways don't feel fair or right. But we do see here that God is just. And that is good as well. Who would want to live in a world where you can just get away with anything? I know I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to live in a place where nothing that we do matters. So in both cases, it all stacks up. The mass is looking pretty good. The scales are much heavier on God's love and his faithfulness towards us than his punishments. God punishes sin to the third and fourth generation, but maintains love to thousands. So David comes to God. He comes to God with his broken bike, his sins and his iniquities. David comes knowing the pledges that God had made to Israel. He comes knowing God's goodness, his kindness, and his faithfulness. He comes trusting God. Verse 1, In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. And this is no empty trust. This is a trust that is founded on the good character of God, even as we know God's goodness through our lives. Because David doesn't only know God's goodness and kindness from the things that he has been told about in the storybooks of Israel. David knows from personal experience. Notice how many times David uses the word I or my in this one verse. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. This is something that we see in the Psalms and in many of the Psalms in Book 1. David doesn't just know about God's goodness and kindness through the history books, although God does show himself there. He knows God's faithfulness through personal revelation. As David comes to God by faith, the Holy Spirit moved through him. The Holy Spirit moved through David and even inspired the very Psalms that we read about. As we seek the Lord in his ways, his Holy Spirit moves through us too. God reveals himself to us. Psalm 25:14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. God speaks to those who fear him. This isn't meaning we should be afraid of God. David didn't cower before coming to God, but he did revere God. It means God speaks to those who reverently seek to know and love God. Are we seeking to love and know God this morning? Do you believe he is speaking to us today, to you today? The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And did you hear that sense of closeness in that verse? The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And what an incredible thing that is, that the creator of the universe would pledge himself to us, would covenant himself to us, that this great God would desire to be close to us, to know us and to be one with us. And he does. God showed it in Israel's history and in Christ Jesus, covenanting himself to us in his son, Jesus. So God is trustworthy. And we, on the other hand, are called to trust. And trust requires vulnerability. Trust meant for David being vulnerable to God, leaning on God before all the world, believing that as he exposed himself before God, God wouldn't shame him or let him down. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. David knows God to be faithful. He knows God is ultimately dependable. He knows he won't be put to shame by him. God loves us and knows our innermost being. He has created us, and if we trust in him, we will not be put to shame. Here we see shame as well as guilt in our passage. The difference between shame and guilt is that guilt relates to our deeds and actions, whereas shame relates to who we are, our identity. If we trust God and his ways, we will not be put to shame. We will have a secure place for our identity, a hope and a confidence that no one can take away, a hope and confidence that reaches to our innermost being through all kinds of trying situations. And because if we can stand before God, we can stand before anyone, just like David before Goliath. In stark contrast to a hope and confidence in God, however, is that shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. In the Psalms, there are often two groupings of people, as Andy shared about last week, the righteous on the one side and the wicked or the treacherous in our passage. Those who follow God's ways and those who don't care about God's ways or about God, our Creator. David says that shame will come on those who have not trusted in God and his ways, who have loved and pursued evil. Shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause, the passage says. Now you might wonder why people would be treacherous or why they would be treacherous without cause. And the fact is there is no good reason why we would be treacherous without cause, apart from the fact that we like to be treacherous. We want to be. We love evil. And we have all been treacherous towards God and others at points in our hearts, to some degree or another. But that is not what David seems to be getting at here. David acknowledges his rebellion, but here and throughout the Psalms, he doesn't consider himself among the wicked. Now, I don't know what you think about that. Some people find that a bit off-putting, that David would consider himself uprightly, while others, whoever they are on the side of being wicked. But there is a hope and a confidence in David's faith, and a hope and confidence that we can have too. However, there is also a warning. A warning to those who continually seek and pursue evil, who don't care for God and his ways, to those the psalm characterizes as wicked. God's hands are outstretched, even to the wicked. But the truly wicked will continue to refuse to be led by God. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Isn't that good news? The Lord instructs sinners in his ways, people like me and people like other people as well. People who don't have it all together, who don't get it all right. God instructs people who don't have it all sorted. Verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. God has a path for us, for you and for me. I wonder what those paths might be for you today, and what God is revealing to you now. Our hearts have this tendency to go all kinds of ways, but God's heart doesn't. God's heart is good and it's faithful towards us. And to be taught by God, our Heavenly Father, to trust him and to follow his ways is to be saved from our wayward hearts. And it's not just that. We are saved in God's mercy and love. If it were not for these, there would be no hope for us. God's arms are constantly outstretched towards us. God's loving faithfulness to us calls a faithfulness out of us as well, to a life of faithfulness to God. We see this very clearly in Psalms, in Book 1 of the Psalms. On one side, we see David's trust in God on the basis of God's covenant promises, and on the other side, we see this call to faithfulness to God, to walk in God's ways, in the blessed way of following God's ways. We aren't just called to sit around and wait for God to do everything for us, to deliver life to us on a platter. David actively seeks to know and follow God's will. He has a thirst and desire for this. Listen to this. Verse 4, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Verses 10 to 13, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose, They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. David hopes in God by seeking his ways. David seeks to please God, to be faithful to him. And he doesn't get it perfectly right. There are wobbles down the road, but he seeks to know and follow God, to find out what pleases him and how he might love God. On the basis of God's goodness and faithfulness, David seeks to follow God and walk the blessed life in him. God had desires for the people of Israel. We are no longer under the covenant law, but God has desires of us too. That we might be Christ-like, that we might faithfully walk on his path, that we might walk by his Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:16, that we might walk the blessed life in him. David knew of God's faithfulness through the old covenant. He knew of God's love, his mercy, and justice. And how much more aware are we of these things in Christ and his covenant to us? How committed and faithful do we know God to be to us, who came and died for us, who gave us his one and only Son and wrote his covenant in his blood, forgiving our sins and inviting us to himself with outstretched arms? As we consider God's faithfulness to us today, let us come. Let us come, as the Psalms and Charlie's mother point us, to the faithful Father. Let us consider how we might walk faithfully before God this morning, giving all of ourselves to him. May we come in faith and trust, acknowledging our sinfulness, but calling upon his great love and mercy and turning towards his way. May we be attentive and listening to how the Lord might be leading us in the situations that we are facing us in our hearts and in our lives. Holy Spirit, come. And as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us from the day of Pentecost, we are invited to come again into God's story and into his loving arms, the arms of the Father, again today. I'll finish reading verse 21 as the bands get ready for a final song. May integrity and uprightness protect us, because our hope, Lord, is in you. I'll read that again. May integrity and uprightness protect us, because our hope, Lord, is in you.